Please take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture, John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. The Gospel of John, fourth Gospel, fourth book of the New Testament, the 15th chapter, and chapter 17 as well. Please give audience to just the first four verses of chapter 15 as we will look at this passage once again. And then we're going to take a little snapshot into Jesus' prayer, I believe, that he uttered there in the garden. If not, maybe even in front of his own disciples, hours before his arrest and hours before his brutal, brutal passion on the cross. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So there are two members of the Godhead mentioned there. Christ is speaking, God the Son, and he makes reference to God the Father, who is the overarching sovereign superintendent over his vineyard. God the Father is the husbandman. He is the owner of the vineyard. Christ is the true and only vine that is growing in this spiritual vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Today's message, and possibly next week, will be focusing on what is found in verse 3. You find a reference to cleansing. And you have a reference or an association with the cleansing agent, the Word, which I understand and interpret to be the Scriptures. Abide in me. And as we saw this past Wednesday evening, this is a command. It is not a suggestion. It's not simply God's opinion. It's not a multiple choice factor where you and I say, well, true, false, maybe. You know, or none of the above. It's not, this is a command. Abide in me, and I in you. And I've encouraged you in this portion to underline the little prepositional phrase you find, in me, in you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Notice, a branch left to itself, attached to nothing, is going to die, and it's going to wither and die. It bears no fruit. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Now turn to John chapter 17 and notice a little snippet of this intercessory prayer on our behalf by the great high priest over God's family. Look at verses 14 to 19. I have given them thy word. And I believe the context here, the word them, in the original context, in the original audience, are the apostles. You can't get around that. I have given unto them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice the reference in past tense. This is not something future. This is a reality in the very life and ministry of Jesus. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, how plain can that be? No easy believism, no easy escapism. Jesus here is not praying for God the Father to take you and I out of the scene shortly after our conversion. This is the words of Christ, not a commentator or a commentary. Jesus here is not teaching that, you know, it might be nice for all of us if the very moment that we pass from death to life, the very moment that we become born again and we cry out to God and we embrace him as our Lord and Savior, bam, God just takes us home to heaven. And we don't go through any trials or tribulations. We experience no strife for the kingdom's sake. We just go straight shot to glory. If that happened, who would be on earth to share the gospel? if we're all gone. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Here, Jesus is asking not for God to remove us, but to preserve us in the very context of an evil world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now notice verse 17. Years ago, when Brother Tuttle established a website, he very wisely, and to his credit, had this verse on the home page. And that verse has remained. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see the word sanctify? It comes from a Greek word. Listen carefully. It is the same Greek word that we get two other English words. Saint and holy. Same Greek root word, hagios. The English word that is translated saint in your New Testament, and the English word that is translated sanctify, sanctification, sanctifying, comes from the same word here. So God wants you to be a saint. I was taught years ago when I was about their age that when you died, you had to wait centuries and some church council declares you a saint. No, the moment you become a child of God, my dear friend, the moment you are translated from light to dark, you are declared by God a saint. You may not feel it, you may not live it, but you are, by God's decree, a saint, a holy one. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did not Jesus send them out two by two in Matthew chapter 10? He also sent out the 70 two by two. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Notice that. I thought Jesus is pure and sinless. He is. He was. But Jesus, as the God-man, he set himself apart holy, that they also might be sanctified through what? The truth. Verse 19, verse 17 has reference to the idea of truth and cleansing. Truth has some reference to you being holy, or walking holy, or walking in order to please God. Can you see that association? Now go back to John 15, and now take that and let's look at verse 3 once again. John chapter 15, verses 3. Notice the very first word in verses 3. Now. Which means it is a present reality, not only in the life of the 11 apostles who heard Jesus' words, because Judas was not there. I also contend here this morning that it is also a present reality in the life of each and every one of you who are truly a child of God. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So you take John 17 in this passage here, and beloved, and you see a close relationship between me being a saint, me being holy, me walking in such a way to please my Heavenly Father, and this goes for you too. We see that there's a relationship between cleansing and truth. And Jesus doesn't leave us hanging or dangling. He tells us what the truth is, thy word. And I believe that's a reference to our blessed Holy Scriptures. In our previous message this past Wednesday, I mentioned three important means or graces given by our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Husbandman, to facilitate this abiding in Christ as it is described by the one true vine in this particular portion of John 15. Number one, the precious indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a key agent in this cleansing process, in this sanctifying process. God the Holy Spirit is that third member of the Godhead who is instrumental in bringing that new birth to the sinner who's dead in sin. It is God the Holy Spirit's responsibility to open blinded eyes. It is God the Holy Spirit's responsibility to loosen dead wax in my spiritual ears, whereby I can truly hear with the inner ear and then respond with my heart, children. Children, you need to have the Holy Spirit work upon your precious hearts. And that is something that maybe you and your mom and your dad and the members of this church are praying for, that God the Holy Spirit would simply touch your hearts in a very mysterious spiritual way to give you the understanding that everything that mommy and daddy say and everything that you hear from me will one day make sense, and then you would respond to that truth. The second agent, the inflow provided by God speaking to us by his life-giving, sustaining word, and that is this message and probably another message next Lord's Day. This past Wednesday, though, we considered the outflow to this abiding in Christ, did we not? This outflow in and by our prayers as we talk and speak back to our heavenly husbandman. On this previous thought and this point, turn to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you a passage of scripture to encourage you and to provoke you and to strengthen you in your prayer life. If you think, well, Pastor Bob, you don't know my heart. You don't know how cold and callous sometimes I come to the prayer meeting. I'm just not in the mood. And beloved, I hear you. I even confessed to you this past Wednesday. It is so easy and so tempting for me to call my wife up after running around the kitchen for some 10 hours and say, I don't feel good. We'll just cancel services. Very, very tempting. But as you saw from 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm to preach and teach in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not convenient. And beloved, we have to pray. Jesus told his disciples, men ought always to pray and not faint. And that word faint carries the idea of quitting or stopping. Can I give you some encouragement here this morning by looking at this third member of this blessed Godhead? Look at Romans chapter 8. Allow me to read verses 22 and following. And I would beg and beseech every member of this church, every member who's serious about their abiding, every member who's serious about this thing about prayer and me talking back to my Heavenly Father, and then he talks back to me through his word. If you really mean business, can I show you something precious? Ready? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travail in pain together until now. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells us and has to confirm Genesis chapter 3, children, that the world was thrown into a spiritual corruption, into a spiritual tizzy. Death and destruction and misery enters God's created order in Genesis 3 because of our father Adam. And Paul says, even now we know that the whole creation groans. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice a reference to the first fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the earnest and the sealing of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Is that true of you? I know it's about me. Do you groan about yourself? Oh, Lord, I did that again. I said that unkind word. I spoke before I put my brain into gear. My temper got the best of me. My foolish mouth got me in trouble again. Do you groan? Oh, I said that unkind word to my husband. I didn't really mean that. Oh, I snapped at the kids in a moment of anger. Oh, I lied to my mommy and I know that I should not have. Do you groan? Are you happy and content what lies within you and I? I'm not. I groan. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, beloved, there's one aspect, there's a future aspect of our salvation that's not yet complete. You know what that is? The process called glorification. When you die, and when God raises all men out of their graves to bring them into sober judgment, you, he's going to judge in order to reward you. The lost, he's going to judge and cast into a lake of fire. There's one part of our redemption that's still yet to be claimed. Our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit. Notice a reference to God the Holy Spirit in this mix. Helpeth our infirmities. Now, I would like every member to put their eyes on black and white.
we know not what we should pray for as we ought.
Paul already anticipated our moods. God the Holy Spirit already anticipated our words before we speak them. So what does God do? What does God do knowing that there are some times that you and I will come to the prayer meeting, or there are some times you're having devotions in your home and you husbands or you moms are ready to pray, and you can't even find the words? Or maybe you're about to pray, and because of a long day, you find yourself nodding. What do we do? Does God just leave us to float? Read on.
But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
This is encouragement. That when you're sitting there anticipating, should I pray in the prayer meeting or should I pray here in front of my family? I'm not in the mood. I don't want to. It was a rough day at the job. I made a fool of myself. And earlier this morning when me and the wife had an argument, I am in no mood to pray. And so then you begin to pray. And boy, I feel like a hypocrite with this prayer. What does your Bible tell you what God the Holy Spirit does for each and every child of God who does not know how or ought he should pray? God the Holy Spirit comes alongside as your helper, and he groans over you. And he prays on your behalf in intercession to God the Father on your behalf. So, beloved, if I have that much support behind me, then I will pray. I will pray. If God the Holy Spirit is on my side, and if God the Holy Spirit is right next to me as my comforter, as my helper, as my advocate, as my paraclete, as it's called in the Greek, if he's right there, then I should be able to take the admonishments of my beloved master who died on a Roman tree when he said men ought always to pray and not to stop and quit and faint. I'll pray. I may feel like a hypocrite. I may have no words. But boy, I have that precious promise in Romans chapter 8 that God the Holy Spirit has come alongside of me and he intercedes with groanings which I can't even hear on my behalf because I know not what to say. Does not that text say that? If that text says that, then I have all the encouragement, my friends, to pray when I don't desire to pray. And then that gives me the desire to teach and preach, whether it is convenient or whether it's not convenient for the preacher.
Here Paul links the ministry of God's Holy Spirit with the joy and the duty of our prayer life. Did you see that? In Romans 8, this portion of just Romans 8 deals with the Holy Spirit's relationship with the child of God. And in this particular portion of this particular passage, Paul shows us the unique ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the very prayer life of God's people. So can I encourage you to pray? And some of the most greatest prayers in the Bible were sweet one-liners. You don't need flowery words, and you don't need to impress anybody in the congregation. You impress God with your heart. And you bear your soul and your burden to him on that altar of sacrifice to him, irregardless what people in the church may think of you. You bear your soul before your God. Well, this morning I desire to open up the ministry of God's Word. That is, the need for God to speak to us and the inflow to this abiding in Christ. Once again, look at the board. Here are you, smiley saint.
You have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the seal of God in you. You have the earnest of that redemption, also mentioned there in the book of Romans. You're in Christ. You're standing and resting upon the finished work of the Redeemer. The cross is unoccupied. The throne is empty. The grave is empty. But in yonder throne, there is the blessed Son of God in all of His glory, all of His splendor, all of His majesty, all of His sovereignty, with the keys of heaven and hell in His hands, and life to bestow at the Father's right hand. He rules as King and sovereign and head of His church. Are you with me? You're in Christ. And there's two parts to this thing called abiding in Christ. This past Wednesday, we talked back to God in our own prayer life. God listens. God desires. He desires the cries and the pleas of His people. So come and speak to your Heavenly Father in any fashion, in any way, in any position, at any time. The outflow. But here, starting now, I want to consider the inflow. What's going to cause me to pray? Pray for what? What can I give back to God? Okay? In order for me to pray, I have to understand what is God saying to me when He speaks to me. That's where we're going here this morning. Well, to do so, allow me to first reintroduce all of us to the salvation that is given to us by Christ, especially the three phases of this salvation. We're only going to be able to hit the past. I have a chart on the far right of the board. Pay attention to the best of your ability and allow me to share something with you about your salvation. You may be a young believer, and sometimes you have doubts. Sometimes you have fears. Sometimes the adversary could kind of beat up on you, especially after you have a bad day. That unkind word to the spouse. Anger to the kids. Maybe you have a disagreement with your boss and you walk away and you feel guilty and you feel ashamed, which we ought to. And then you confess it. And then you begin to worry. Well, am I a believer? Am I not? Am I up? Am I down? Am I right? Am I left? Let me share something with you once again about salvation. Salvation has a past complete transaction experience aspect to it. And if time permits, we're going to dive into some of God's words where we see this past tense reference to our salvation. Consider this with me, please. Born again, regeneration, and spiritual conception. Listen carefully. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus is dealing with the religious leader. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." Listen carefully. Born again. That phrase, born again, literally means born from above. Born from the very first. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus comes back thinking literally, must I crawl into my mother's belly and come back out? Jesus has to come back and says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus here is talking about an aspect of salvation called spiritual birth, spiritual conception. May I ask you a very simple scientific question? How many times is a child conceived? Once. Because you're all here. If we do something tragic in life, do we cease to exist? And then our parents have to go back and reconceive us again. We come out of our mother's womb, relive life all over again, up until the point that we made a mistake, and then we apply everything that we relearned not to do that mistake. Does life go that way? It doesn't. Spiritual birth, being born again, another doctrine, regeneration, spiritual conception, is a one-time act that occurs to the sinner, whom God the Holy Spirit comes and quickens them and gives them a new heart and causes them to be born again. That's a one-time act. So this morning, you have either been born again or you haven't. There's no process to that. It's something that God does mysteriously to the sinner As the gospel is being presented, as you witness to your lost friends and neighbors, God the Holy Spirit comes in and breathes upon that dead soul like he did to you and me. And he gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a new heart to believe. And chains of sin are broke instantaneously on that day. That's never repeated again. Never. What about regeneration and quickening? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Listen carefully. Are you paying attention? Listen to the words. And you hath he quickened. ED. Past completed tense. Which were dead in trespasses and sins. So this idea of being born again and this idea of regeneration and being quickened are very closely associated. It's almost as if both of these acts occur, I think, at the same time. Regeneration. Brought back from the dead. How many times is a person brought back from the dead? Now, Jesus raised Lazarus, but Lazarus had to die, did he not? Jesus raised from the dead that son of that one widow, but did not that son eventually grow up, lead a normal life, and somehow, some way, did face death again? On the great day of judgment, how many times will God raise us from our graves? Once. Have you seen something that salvation is likened to conception in a birth, and salvation is also likened to a resurrection from the grave? Question, how many times will we be raised from our graves physically? Once. What about initial sanctification, being set apart as holy for holy use? Listen to this passage. Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks of himself in these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, ED, unto the gospel of God. How many times was Paul separated to the gospel? How many times? Bingo, Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, he was quickened, he was regenerated, he was called from his spiritual grave, God the Holy Spirit indwelt him, God the Holy Spirit sealed him, and God the Holy Spirit called and commissioned him on that road, bam, boom, bang. How many times did God have to recall Paul back to the ministry? Never. So our separation, this initial sanctification, listen to me, when God takes a sinner who's lost in Adam, deserving to be doomed forever, when God saves him or her, or even a young child, God literally picks them up and translates them out of the kingdom of darkness, and he places them into the kingdom of light. That is called sanctification. The word sanctification literally means to set something apart for holy use. And the day of your salvation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit set you apart unto God for holy use. You are never brought back to a state of unsanctification and then sanctified again. What about legal justification? Legal justification of being totally forgiven. Listen to these words. Being justified, ED, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in his Son. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, ED, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Now please pay attention. The day of your conversion. This is hard to comprehend. The day of a person's conversion, God has forgiven you by divine decree all your sins, past, present, and future. So in one sense, you don't have to ask God to forgive you when you sin sometime after your conversion. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess doesn't mean to ask for forgiveness, but it does mean to agree or to acknowledge that what I've just done is sin. How many times do you need God to forgive you? on the day of your salvation. This is hard. This is hard for us to think, because we're men and creatures who think we have to bring something still to the table to earn the love of God. When God saved you, He pronounced you legally justified before the violated law of God, and He forgave you by divine decree all your sins. Those in the past, those you did the very day of your conversion, and the ones that you're going to commit till the day you die. And I'm not advocating we live like the devil, because grace is going to abound. I think you know me better than that. But nonetheless, that's the teaching of Scripture. Repentance, turning, and conversion. That initial repentance, my dear friend, turning from sin and from the world and turning unto God, is a one-time act that occurred on the day of your conversion. Following conversion as a believer, when you do find yourself with your hands in the cookie jar, so to speak, and you ought not to have had them, and you do acknowledge and you do confess them and you do change, that is that repentance that works out day by day. But that initial repentance that leadeth to salvation occurred once and once only on the day of your salvation. The work of God's Holy Spirit in and with connection with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. True or false? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 15:3. Now ye are clean. Past tense. Now ye are clean through the Word which I've given unto you. Can you see the connection? Can you see the close correlation between the Word of God, salvation, and your cleansing? This here is a present reality in each and every one of you, if you're saved. And these are acts done to you in the past on that grand and glorious day when God chose to bring you and call you to Himself. And these are acts that never need to be repeated again. If by the grace of God you can get this into your heart and mind, those times when doubts and fears may come, the times when the enemy will simply bang you on top of your head because of all of your failures and just make you feel as though that you are nothing but trash. This is the ammunition that has to well up within your soul before Almighty God, and you tell the adversary, "Be gone. Because I stand and I rest upon the finished work of my Christ. I stand upon His finished work, and when He saved me, there was nothing that I could bring to the table. There was no redemption. There was no price. There was no sacraments. There was no merit. There was no do-gooding. There was no missionary endeavor. There was no amount of candles, beads, and prayers that I could bring. I came to the foot of the cross, destitute and worthy of condemnation and eternal misery and death. Dear enemy, dear demon, dear devil, whoever it may be, I stood condemned in my shoes. But wonder of wonders, a sovereign grace, loving, compassionate, almighty, sovereign God lowered His hands of grace and mercy. He embraced me by His gospel, and He opened up my eyes and my ears to the truth, and I embraced my God and my Savior and my Christ to myself, and I stand upon Him and Him alone. You possess all that. And you're to rest in that. And you're to glory in that. But not to be idle. That should cause you to be willing to what? Abide in Him. Not only just the outflow, praying and knowing that God the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's going to help me in my prayers, because I don't know how to pray because Paul said so. But I also know that through this blessed book, God will speak to me. He'll speak to me. As I read it, as I study, as I memorize, as I hear it, and as I give myself to it, my God will speak to me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me see if I can show you all that I've said with this aspect of salvation in a past concept. Beloved, I know how it is to doubt salvation. I know how it is to be fearful, whether you're saved or not. I know how it is to come to the prayer meeting and be cold as ice. I know how it is to come to the prayer meeting and my mind is still thinking, tomorrow's menu, I got to boil off noodles, I got to make a sauce, I got to do this, I got to fill out that paper. Mine's rolling. It's kind of hard to put those brakes on to come here on a Wednesday night to pray, isn't it true? I know, I'm just being honest. It's kind of hard to just kind of put the brakes on and make a switch from kitchen to church for me. But can I show you something beautiful? 1 Peter chapter 1, watch this. Look at verse 22. All that I beg of you, look at the words, and as the translation has been made from Greek to English, look at the tense. Seeing, that's ongoing, seeing ye have purified your souls. He's talking about a past event that occurred in the life of his audience before he wrote this epistle, because he's making reference to something in the past. You see that? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying, ongoing action, the truth, through whom? Someone just say the word. Spirit. Thank you, brother. Come on now. I'm trying to show you this is not magical. This is not top secret. This is stuff I was taught moons ago when I was in the barracks with all those older gentlemen who knew more of the Bible than me. Outflow, inflow. Here we see the sinner, these folks, the gospel came to them and they obeyed. Whoever brought them the message, they obeyed those calls of repentance and faith. And in that repenting and in that believing, they purified their souls, past tense, past completed action. But it wasn't done in a vacuum. They obeyed the truth through, or by, or with the assistance of what blessed divine member of the Godhead? The Spirit. What I'm showing you, folks, is that prayer and the Bible and the Holy Spirit are interwoven in this thing Jesus is saying, abide in me and I in you. Read on. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, how do I know if I've been purified? And how do I know I'm a child of God, even though there are times and seasons my mind and my heart and my soul are racked with doubts and fears by the enemy? Even I question myself at times. How do I know if I've passed from death unto life? Look at the rest of the verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because an angel tells me so? No. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because the counselor who led me to Jesus gave me 1 John 5:11-13 and says, now do you believe that? Uh-huh. You're saved, buddy. I can tell you on the authority of God's word that you are saved, pasteurized, and homogenized. You're in the kingdom. Just because another person tells you so? No. How do I know I've been passed from death unto life? What does that verse end with? Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? With unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. Unfeigned love, meaning this is a love that has no hypocrisy attached to it. No two-faced backstabbing, not that type of love. Not some conditional love. Well, Brother Mike, if you scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. If you don't scratch my back, tough on you. Your back can itch. That's not unfeigned love. That's hypocrisy. That's love with a price tag. That's love with a condition. Do I love Brother Jeff? Do I love Sister Siobhan? Do I love Brother Mike? Do I love Brother Talbot? Do I love my mother-in-law? Do I love my wife? Do I love the children? Do I love the children of God with unfeigned love? That's how I know whether I'm saved. That's one of those fruits that Jesus is talking about. That's one of those fruits. Seeing ye have purified your souls. That's a past event. When salvation came to them, when the gospel was first preached and first pressed upon their souls. Now here's the beauty of this. Look at verse 22. Look at the word purified. For you blessed note takers, it is the Greek word hagnizo, H-A-G-N-I-Z-O. H-A-G-N-I-Z-O, hagnizo. Hagnizo, ready? Come on. Think with me. Hagnizo, hagios. What are you hearing there? Hagios, the root word. And you got it. That's the same Greek word that means saint, holy, holiness, and sanctification. Same word. The same word. Seeing ye have sanctified yourself. Seeing you have made yourself holy. Here's even another one that's going to shock some people. Not here, but in other churches. Seeing you have made yourself a saint. By obeying the truth. Because you love the brethren. Wow. Wow. That word means to make clean, to sanctify, and once again, the word that is translated in the authorized version there, purified, comes from the root word that means holy, holiness, saint, and sanctify. Same word. Read on. Seeing ye have purified your souls, past completed action in the past, something that will never happen again. You have purified your souls in the sense of being separated unto God initially in your conversion. Because you obeyed the truth through the Spirit by His assistance. Unto something. You were saved from something, but in your salvation you were saved unto something. That implies repentance. What am I saved unto? Well, one fruit of my Christianity, if it's there, is my love of you. And your love of me. Read now, look at verse 23. Being born again. There's John 3:3 and John 3:5 now brought into the picture. Not of corruptible seed. Man, that should do a little ding-a-ring in your mind. The parable of the sower. Here, St. Peter was there when he heard Jesus give the parable of the sower. And when Jesus gave the interpretation of the parable of the sower, Brother Jeff, he said that the seed was likened to what, sir? Can you remember?
The word.
The word. And what did Jesus tell us about the word in John 17:17? Thy word is truth. Do you see how all this just kind of interweaves? This is the fruit of your Bible study. To see the real bigger picture. Whereby when doubts and fears come along your way, you have the ammunition to look the enemy in the face and say, be gone. I know whom I have believed in. and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Those are Paul's words in 2 Timothy, I think.
Read on. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed of Adam, not that natural physical seed that my mother and father performed some 60 years ago, but of incorruptible seed. And as Brother Jeff and as Brother Tuttle have chimed in properly, Peter goes on to define, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever.
Do you see the relationship here between you, God, and the word in this one passage? You can't get around that. You can't get away from it. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently. Oh, by the way, you were born again, you were quickened, you were regenerated, you were made alive, you were raised from a spiritual grave by not corruptible seed that you inherited from your fathers all the way down to Adam, Genesis 3, children, but of incorruptible seed, the seed of the sower, incorruptible seed. God's word, God's truth.
Read on. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached, past tense, unto you.
You can't get around it. You can't get away from it. The Spirit of God, come on now, the Spirit of God, the prayer life of the believer, the Scriptures as it is brought into the life of the believer, the Spirit, prayer, the Gospel, the Bible, the truth. Can you see from these verses, you tie it all in, you just bring it all in, and bingo, there it is. My outflow. I talk back to my Heavenly Father. And I know that there are times and seasons I don't want to pray. I can't pray. I'm not in the mood to pray. I just had an argument with the wife and you want me to pray? Yeah, just like you're supposed to preach, preacher, in season, whether it's convenient or not. Okay, Lord. The outflow. Well, to have an outflow, you got to have an inflow. Well, what's the inflow? God speaks to me through his word, which Jesus said cleanses me, washes me, purifies me, makes me holy, makes me a choice vessel for my master's use. Do you desire that for you? Do you desire that for you? To be a choice vessel. Lord, here am I. What all the gifts and gifts, abilities, and talent that you gave to me. Lord, use me in any way. Use me. Make me a cup in your pantry. But use me nonetheless. Make me a dish. Make me a spoon. Make me a knife. Make me a fork. Make me whatever. But use me. That's what I beg, O Lord. Use me.
But read on. We have to finish. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envies, and evil speaking. Question, why would Peter even ask that or command that from a bunch of people who went around with wings and halos on their heads and backs because they were totally perfect and free from sin? Hello? Anyone out there? Look at that verse 1. He's telling people who have been purified, who have been brought from death to life, who do have love of the brothers. But question, is that love perfect? No. Do you walk perfectly? No. Well, you know I don't. But does that negate you being a Christian? He doesn't tell them, because of these sins, go back to the cross and get born again. We don't believe in loss of salvation. Then you're going to go run back there and then somehow regain it again. No, my dear friends, that's not taught in the Scriptures.
laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's present tense. That's the abiding factor. Did you notice in chapter 1, it was the Word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God that initially purified them? Would you be willing to agree that your pastor is not out to lunch yet? And the past aspect. This is now a present aspect of your salvation. Putting away those sins, which do pop up in the life of a believer, as a newborn baby that desires mother's milk or the bottle, whichever. You see the word desire? Guess what? It's the Greek word for lust. It means to lust in a good sense. Lust the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But notice the kicker in verse 3. The biblical doctrine of if. If so, ye have tasted. What tense is that? Past. Thank you, brother. Past completed tense in the Greek. Meaning the initial thirst was satisfied with an initial taste that satisfied you enough when you came to Christ. Peter says, oh, by the way, here's another reason or another indicator whether you're a child of God. Do you lust for the word? Do you lust for God's truth? Do you make it to the best of your ability to read it whenever, to study it whenever, to meditate whenever, to memorize whatever? And when you come to the house of the Lord, are you desirous that the minister behind that pulpit gives you the word and not an entertainment or not a few jokes and a few stories? That's how you can tell whether you're a believer. I'm giving you, beloved, from the Word of God, these little gems, these little fruits that should be the indicator to you whether or not you have passed from death unto life. Do you love the brothers and the sisters of the church? It ain't perfect, because if it was perfect, you wouldn't need chapter 2, verse 1. I know I've rubbed you the wrong way, and you rubbed me the wrong way. So guess what? We're imperfect. But in Christ, we're perfect. Do you love the brothers? And as a newborn baby who's alive and well, sucking on the bottle, do you lust for God's word? Do you anticipate the next message, the next lesson? And when you open up the Bible, do you anticipate, God, speak to me. Speak to me this morning. So I, in turn, can take what you have given me and make it into a prayer and then talk to you. Is that the burning heartbeat of your soul? Talking to your Heavenly Father, knowing that when you open up this blessed book, He'll talk to you. And that's what all this abiding means. Two applications, I'll close. Have you been convinced so far that God the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and our outflow in prayer are three vital means and graces that we need to exercise to abide and to grow and thus to bear fruit? Have you been brought to a place of conviction? Have you been brought to a place whereby you can say at least this much, you can say with me here this morning, Pastor, I see what you're saying. I can see the importance of the outflow. Now you're telling us the importance of the inflow. I can see it. And preacher, thank you for that Romans 8 passage. I didn't know. I didn't know that portion. Haven't had a chance to read Romans 8. Maybe you haven't said it before, preacher. But now you've just told me that God the Holy Spirit comes alongside when I don't want to pray. When I don't know what to pray for. And He comes alongside and He moans and He groans for me. He intercedes for me. Thank you. That gives me some encouragement to come to the house of prayer. And it may simply be, Lord, thank you for getting me through the valleys of this day. Hallelujah. I praise you. Then so be it. Or maybe you're going to come here on a Wednesday night and you have the names of certain people on the bosom of your soul and you plead with God and you cry over their souls and you wrestle with God. So be it. And if all you say is, Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my health. So be it. But let's at least talk back to Him. Because he's given you 66 books in order for you to know that he's desirous to speak back to you. We'll look more upon this next week. Second and final application. Because we have been transformed by our salvation experience, we can and we must abide daily with our one true vine by the Spirit, in his word, and through prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you to thank you for the day that you have given to us. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings and the graces and all these different means that you have given to us. You have given us your word that we may know what your heart is and what the mind of the Lord is. And then you have given us this precious joy and duty of praying, talking back to you. And dear precious Spirit, we acknowledge you now so fundamentally and so important in this blessed transaction of speaking and receiving from heaven. Father, may your people here this morning be truly convinced of your love for them. May they truly be convinced of the love of Christ as he hung upon his cross for them. And may they be all the more convinced of God the Holy Spirit and his unique ministry in the life of every believer, that not only does he indwell, not only does he seal, not only does he fill, but he walks alongside each and every one of your blood-bought children here this morning, and he groans and intercedes even when they do not know what or how to pray. Oh, Father, may this truth transform your people into a loving, caring, holy, purified people who desire to drink and to feed continually from that blessed table of salvation that you have prepared. In Christ's name, amen.